Not bad. That's a new way. As I was saying, I'll show first of all revision slide of Laodicea. This is the last church letter. And then I'm going to show an excerpt from a film which has just been released in America. It's Pilgrim's Progress.
Yes.
And this is a song from that film. And I think it is very good, very encouraging. I'll show it to you later. First of all, let me put this aside and show you some revision slide on Laodicea. Where have I put it here? Somewhere. It changed its position during the night. Very naughty. Now, if my eyesight serves me well, here it is. Now, if you look at the screen, you find this is the revision slide. It starts from Ephesus on the coast of the Aegean Sea. Patmos is one of those rocky little islands there from which John got his inspiration from the Spirit to write a letter that was transported over the sea to Aegean Sea to Ephesus, then traveled along the coast to Smyrna, and then all the way up to Pergamon, a little bit inland. Then, you remember, travel in a southeasterly direction to Thyatira, and from Thyatira down south to Sardis, from Sardis to Philadelphia, and Philadelphia to Laodicea. We haven't finished with Philadelphia yet, but we'll be going to Laodicea. So now, just to let you know, the Laodicea is a famous medical center with a rich history of being patronage for people all around the countryside, and especially those people who are in charge of looking after the opticians. They have a famous eye salve which will figure in the Lord's words to Laodicea later on. But this will show you the doctors are so famous, the opticians, that their names appeared on the coins. This shows you how the people entertain themselves in those days. This is an amphitheater from Laodicea, sitting something like 20 to 30,000 people. As I said, natural aircon, no problem. Just hold your concerts on a clear day, and you'll be quite nice to have the evening breeze. Now, Laodicea doesn't have its own water supply, so it gets its water supply from a place which is further away, right up in the hills, and the water comes down. Now that water is very warm, and the other source of water comes from Colossae. Now that water is very cold, so this is how it gets its water supply. And the next slide shows you those pipes which are used, how they're clogged with those minerals, because they're very mineral rich water. Actually, the water is not very good there. The water from Colossae is much better because it's like clear alpine water. The water from the top there, from Hierapolis or Pamukkale, as you call it nowadays, some of us have visited the place, is filled with sediments like this, minerals. This is modern Pamukkale. We went there, we just sat by the side. You can see that Laodicea is in a plain. You can see behind there, the flat place. The plain is now a place for people to visit for the mineral springs. And this is some of the hotels. The water is now piped to hotels, and they have their own swimming pools and so on. It's a nice place to visit if you are thinking of going to that direction. One of my people in my laboratory, a Masonic Jew, he first visited this place, Turkey, and Cappadocia with his fiancée. He said it was very nice. So, that finishes with that. So let me now go to the excerpt I said from Pilgrim's Progress, which is somewhere around here. Oops, sorry. I beg your pardon. Poke at the wrong place. This is a pilgrim. You know Pilgrim's Progress? You like that?
Yes.
The burden of sin just rolled into the cave where Jesus was buried, but now no longer there. He's risen. So that's where all our sins also are, all rolled into that cave. This was just released in America, and I think we'll be coming here sometime. I hope a church will take the trouble to get this filmed and show it to the people so that they will... The whole film is over an hour long. I was privileged to be able to access this. I saw the whole film because they allowed it to be shown only for three or four days. And then after that, they were very kind. They said, we can take an excerpt. This was an excerpt. So I recorded that because I want to show it to you. Whet your appetite. Right? So pray for the film. It has got great evangelistic value and also of great comfort to Christians. Right, now let's do our study, which is now 9:37. We were doing Philadelphia. Remember, the Smyrna and Philadelphia were the only churches to receive no condemnation or any discipline from the Lord. And the two churches were similar. They suffered persecution at the hands of the Jews, and the Lord told them that this opposition is from Satan. Both churches were told that they inherit a crown, and yet the Christians in this church at Philadelphia, we need to endure further persecution, and so they need encouragement. So this is what Jesus is going to give them. So let us pray before we begin. Lord, we bow to thank you for all mercies received, and for this short excerpt we have seen. Lord, it encourages us because we also are pilgrims along the way to that heavenly city which you mentioned in all these letters to the seven churches. And we want to encourage ourselves by reading your word and to follow the King's highway and not to follow the path of passion and our own self-will. So will you help us to do that, Lord? Because we know it is difficult, but we know that you are our helper in times of need. So as we open your word this day, will you not teach us once again? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 3, verse 9, because we completed 7. So let me read any case. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door, which no one can shut, because you have a little power, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan, who say that they are Jews, and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them to come and bow down at your feet, and to know that I have loved you. So this Church of Philadelphia. Philadelphia means brotherly love. You have several words for love in the Bible. You know, eros is the erotic love, which is never used in the Bible. Eros. Then you have a word agape, which is very common. God's love. And you have Philadelphia, which is mentioned here and some other places. There's another word, stergeo, which is a love of brother and sister within a family. That is mentioned only once, but in a is inflected in the Greek, so you don't see it as stergeo, but something else. But this is a city of brotherly love, and the Lord draws attention to His holiness, and because this is the title of the true God, He mentions that He is the Holy One. Look at chapter 3, verse 7. He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David. Because Jesus, being God, of course, He is holy. He is the true God. And He is the David's successor. He sits on David's throne and makes David's throne eternal. David's throne was temporary. He died and Solomon took over. But this throne, being David's greatest son,
is eternal.
So he's the true king and holds the messianic office. And he then tells us, as we have read, he opens doors in verse 7. He opens doors and he asks the Philadelphians to stand firm and advance and don't just stay put, to take courage and go on to proclaim the good news of Jesus to those who have not heard. Now coming to verse 9, which is today's verse, apparently there was a significant open conflict between the Christians and the Jews in Philadelphia. As in the letter to Smyrna, if you look at chapter 2 please, chapter 2 verse 9, the letter to Smyrna, we read, "And I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan." It seems that the Jews, today's Israel is an unbelieving nation. One day they will have to come to know the Lord as the true Son of God, that they will worship him. But here, as in Smyrna, so in Philadelphia, Christ referred to those who call themselves Jews, but they are liars. He says they lie. And they belong truly to the synagogue of Satan. And these people are descended from Abraham. They are Jews by birth, but they are vehemently opposed and they persecuted the Christians for their belief that Jesus was the Messiah, which is what is happening today too, although less violent. Because of their opposition, the Lord tells the Philadelphians in this letter, it considers they belong to Satan, because the true Jews are God's people. They have accepted Jesus as Savior. Like my friend I told you just now, the Messianic Jew in my department, over the years he has come to know the Lord. And thank God he has found someone who is a Christian, and there together she has helped him to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. So these Jews who reject the Messiah, they actually belong to Satan, because they oppose Jesus, they oppose belief in him, and they shut the Christians out of the synagogues. But Christ said that he will one day they will come and bow down at the feet of the faithful people. I don't think Jesus meant that they worship the Christians, because even angels refuse to be worshipped. You read later on, John, because of the vision he saw, he fell at the feet of the angel. He said, "Do not do that. I was a servant of God." So I don't think you should take this verse here as saying that Jesus said that Jews will worship the Christians. No. I think they fall at the feet, and together they worship the Lord. But they will all be on their feet and worship the Lord together. That's how I would interpret it, because otherwise it's inconsistent with the rest of Scripture. And we mustn't let Scripture fight with one another. We should interpret Scripture with Scripture, the spiritual with spiritual. That's Paul's advice. So at Christ's return, true believers will be vindicated, and the Jews will know that they are doing the wrong thing in trying to stop people from entering the kingdom of God, because this is the purpose of Satan: to hinder people from becoming Christians, to undermine the Christian confidence in that they are being people of God, to try to disrupt and destroy and weaken their faith. And these people will be too late, then they recognize that the Christians are the ones whom the Lord has loved. He said, "I'll show you that I have loved you." That's comforting. That's what love keeps on occurring again and again. Whether it's in Stanley's sermon this week or last week, love is the spring of our action. Without love, anything we do is just pasting over things. It is not doesn't come from our heart. Love is important for a Christian living, and something we should encourage ourselves in, because love holds no grudges. That's important. Now look at verse 10. "Beloved," keep on saying, thinking of love, "because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. So the hour of trial that is coming upon the whole world. Now this is the first mention, the first specific reference in this book of the trouble that will come upon the whole world. This is called the Great Tribulation. A mention of tribulation earlier, look at chapter 2 verse 10. Chapter 2 to verse 10 says, to the letter of the Smyrna, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days for the faith. For 10 days, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now this tribulation is a temporary one. At least from 2 points you know that he said it's going to happen to you. I mean those people who are in Smyrna, and it will last for 10 days. But this tribulation is to be a terrible time for those, what does he say? For those who live on the earth. There, verse 10, the last part, for those who dwell upon the earth. Surely it covers more than the Philadelphia. It's for those who are in the end times. So, one obvious encouragement to this first century people is that anyway they'll be kept from this time of this final trial, which won't have thing happen to their lifetime. But the meaning is broader than just these words to Philadelphia. If the worldwide time of trial comes in your day, because it's not predicted, either it's always coming, you see, God will keep them. Some people think that this is a verse which tells the Christians that they will not go through the tribulation, taken to heaven. But I'll deal with this later on in a more broader scale. I don't want to dwell on this now, about our place, when is the tribulation, how does it affect Christians. So there are several views, but I'll put them up before you and give you my own view. It's important that I have given you my view, because I've been reading this word all these years and said you can't even make up your mind and you expect us to make up our mind. No, I won't do that. It's an imperfect view maybe, but I think it is one view which I hold to be true, but we will talk about later on. But anyway, Jesus tells them very clearly, he says, I will keep you. They need to hear that, because Christians need to be comforted. Nobody likes to go through tribulation. We don't have the martyr complex, alright, just to be sacrificed to show how good we are, how much we can stand tribulation. Nobody likes it. So the Lord tells them what they need to hear. I will keep you. You will protect the people over, even though they pass through this time of suffering and persecution. This word trial in the Bible is used for testing and refining God's people. That's why we read in chapter 2 verse 10 just now, if you recall, it said you pass through a time of trial to test you. So trials are meant for that. If you don't go through a trial, whether it's in terms of sickness or in terms of economic loss or loss of somebody dear to you, you will never know what blessing is until you have gone through a trial. That is a universal truth. Those people who have not gone through a trial will not know blessing, even when they stare them in the face. They think, hey, this is what I get all the time anyway. Which reminds me of what Stanley said this morning. If you don't experience forgiveness yourselves, you will never know how to forgive others. That's why there are people who call themselves Christians but never experience forgiveness, because they never ask God for forgiveness. They just say, thank you God for saving me. Save me from what? They don't know. They just say, Jesus is my Savior. Savior. But me, I'm okay. So because they don't know forgiveness, it drives us on our knees in tears. If you really know what forgiveness is, then you can forgive others. So the same way, a trial in a way sweetens our life, because it tells us how to appreciate things which we will not otherwise appreciate. So this promise of protection through tribulation that's coming to the world is part of God's judgment. It's a promise not only to Philadelphia, but to all churches, to all ages, and it's meant to encourage you and me. This morning, as I'm telling you, this is for you, this is for me. And the Christians are commended for having kept Christ's word in patience, endurance. Those are the words, patience and endurance. This means they have already gone through some tribulation, because if you haven't gone through it, how can you be patient? How can you endure? So this is a commendation, because verse 10 says, because you have kept the word of that my persecution, and also keep you from the hour of trial. So they have, the Philadelphia Christians have gone through something quite like that, and the Lord commended them. Some of the trial they already experienced, but Jesus promises to keep them when the final judgment takes place. This is an interesting phrase here, which we come across quite often in verse 10 again. We are still at verse 10, the last part, which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. So this is a very broad term. And this term in Greek, epitesges, epi means on, tes is an article, ges is the world, like geography, eh? Epitesges is an inhabitants upon the whole world. And it occurs in several places. Look at chapter 6 verse 10, please. Chapter 6 verse 10. Give you some examples of how it is not a neutral term, by the way. Look at verse 10. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, without refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth. That's epitesges again. And then chapter 8 verse 13. And what do we read here? And I looked, and I heard an eagle flying in the mid heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth. There you are. Because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. And then I want you to look at chapter 17, please. And verse 2. Chapter 17, verse 2 says, and with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of the immorality. Again, epitesges there. And then verse 8 of the same chapter. Look at what it says here. The beast that you saw and was and is not, and is about to come out of the abyss and to go to destruction, and those who dwell on the earth will wonder, whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast and that was and is not and will come. So there you are, those who dwell on the earth. So this word, this phrase is not the neutral term. It tells you something about those who are in other words, to cut it short, it's a pagan world. The pagan world, that is unbelieving world, comes under this rubric, epitesges, those who dwell upon the earth. So this is, keep in mind, because you're going to encounter this again. Look at chapter 13, verse 8. I jotted this down as another example. Chapter 13, verse 8, where it says, and all those who dwell on the earth will worship him, every one of those whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life and of the Lamb which has been slain. So who are the people who are going to defect and worship the beast? They are the people who are epitesges, the one who are dwelling on the earth, who will worship the beast. The Christians won't do that, but those who are dwellers on the earth will do that.
So as far as the Bible is concerned, as far as Revelation is concerned, there are only two kinds of human beings. People who are the earth and people who are of the Lamb. The Lamb is, of course, the Lord Jesus. People are of the earth. These are eternal odds at each other. They don't really love each other. The Christians may love them, but they are at odds. In other words, they're not the same group of people. Keep that in mind as we read Revelation. And then verse 11 reads, I'm coming quickly, hold fast that which you have been in order, that no one take your crown. So they now receive an appropriate command to answer the need, but they must hold on to what you have, so that no one, I'm reading from the NIV, and so that no one will take your crown. So they take a very firm grip in very difficult times, although they have little strength, as he already told them earlier on, because although heaven is an open door to Christians, they mustn't lose their heavenly rewards. There's such a thing as rewards, by the way, my dear brothers and sisters in the Lord. We don't think very much about it. When we live our Christian life, I don't think about what rewards I'm going to get. But the Bible tells me that there are rewards, and that we don't want to lose them by falling into sin, as some have already done in the other churches. And this word crown is a victor's crown. And you will get it when the Lord comes. And the Lord always says, I'm coming soon, I'm coming soon. It's repeated several times. This is one of the times, but you can see, look at chapter 27, we are jumping to the very end. Chapter 27, I'm sorry, back here, chapter 22, chapter 22, and the verse is 7. Verse 7 says, and behold, I'm coming quickly, blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. And then verse 12, reads, behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me. You see the word reward, to render to everyone, every man according to what he has done. And then last but not least, verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, I'm coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. So the Lord is coming soon, and he does not hold back the truth. In fact, it actually comes back to verse, to even in chapter 1, he mentions that he is coming back. If you read the opening verses, the one who was and is to come, remember that? That's again mentioned there. So this coming of the Lord is an important thing. I hope they will preach it more often from the pulpit. Stanley is a very good pastor, because he does not hold his punches. Last week this week he talked about forgiveness, and last week he also spoke very important about repentance. And you know, Christians do hold grudges and need to be reminded that they ought to forgive, especially between members of the same family. Members of the same family, they just don't talk to each other, or they hold grudges, which only sometimes break out into the open sometimes when you see it. But because we have been forgiven so much, we shouldn't hold back forgiveness. No matter how bad that we have been sinned against, we mustn't hold a grudge. What did the Lord say? If you don't forgive others, neither will the Lord forgive you. It's very plain. No plainer English need to be said in other than what has been said by the scripture. So the Lord's coming back is repeated at least 5 times to remind us that it's always soon. For Christian people, it's always soon. Because tomorrow is promised to nobody, right? Tomorrow is promised to nobody. You either go to be with him, or he comes back and he'll take us with him. So verse 11 tells us that these Christians have so much. They're already keeping God's word. They don't deny him. Now the Lord Jesus said, now hold on. Hold on to what you have. We need to be persevering. Then the Lord will preserve us. Very interesting, these two words. By perseverance, we are preserved. The two go together, the two sides of the same coin. But who helps us to persevere? The Lord Jesus, who saved us, will give us the will to persevere. You remember a pilgrim? He saw two paths, the path of passion, and the other path is the king's highway. How easy for him at that moment to say, you remember the path of passion? It's a very level path, filled with flowers, very broad. What did the Lord say? Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Then he looked at the other path. It's like a gully. It's so narrow and it twists and turns. But he says, I must remember, I must go on the king's highway. We are all on the king's business, right? The king's business requires us to be traveling on the king's highway. So, yes, there is something which a crown at the end. Please turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And verse 7 and 8. And it reads like this. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. See that? To all of us, we'll get the crown. But what's the qualification? The qualification is those who love his appearing. Some of us may not want his appearing. You say, hold on, I still got my life to live. Take your time. That's not the one who's going to get the crown. The other kind of person would be, I'm so sinful, I've tried to repent of my sins. Let me just enjoy a few more years before you come, okay? Then I will love your appearing. No such thing. The Bible is very clear. You love his appearing, then you get a crown. Very comforting to those who love his appearing. Then verse 12. He who overcomes, that means those who are faithful. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I'll write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is of course the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name. So the believers who are victorious remain faithful to the end. They have received the promise that become pillars in the temple of my God. The word pillars, of course, symbolizes permanence and stability. Because Philadelphia, like most of the cities in that area, they suffer earthquakes. So whenever there were earthquakes in that area, I think not only there, but you know, in Laodicea, and everything's broken down. When they go back, they find that the things that are standing are the pillars, because they're very strong. All the other structures seem to have all broken. They ran out of the city, you know, like what you have to see today when the earthquakes down in various countries, the people leave the buildings and they camp out in the open field. Well, this is just a symbol. It doesn't mean we all become like that in the temple of God, literal pillars, but that means we will be stable, we will be permanent like the pillars in the New Jerusalem. So Jesus gives this in this this verse, three promises other than being pillars. He says he will write God's name on them, and then secondly, he says they will be citizens in the New Jerusalem, and then the other thing in this verse is they have Christ's new name on them. This new name, we are not told what it is, but well, it's like a number of other things we don't know. They are there for us. When we time to receive it, we will get this new name. So all these three, four promises, they all boil down to one thing, that those who believe in God will have citizenship in heaven, and they have a special relationship with Christ, and the New Jerusalem is their future dwelling place, with all the other people of God. They all become citizens of God. Everything will be new. Everything will be pure. Everything will be secure. Most wonderful. Most wonderful. If you are epitesges, I hope we are not. That means we are people of this world. We only understand joy in this world. We can't understand anything else. Joy is what? Good food, this and that. I mean, happiness among our family, sharing things together. That is a kind of joy, which, thank God, we all enjoy among ourselves. But the new joy that is going to be given to us, Paul says, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. So I can't even explain to you because I don't know what it is. All I know is that it's something much better than what we have. And that relationship when we go there with God is, I don't know how to put it this way. We think that God is just a word which we can understand. When we go there, oh, there is God. And there is Christ. It's not like that. It is not like that. Because we are going there, we are going to understand God in a different way. We will learn more and more of him. You say, what do you mean by learning more and more of him? I can't tell you. All I know is that we are going to spend eternity with our Lord, and there's so much to learn. You know, be playing harps and wearing this, all kinds of things on the head, as a popular mythology has it. It is a living, growing process which we are all going to enjoy. I have not seen nor ear heard. And the Bible, we must trust it is true. On earth, as we get to know each other, sometimes in a family or even among friends, we begin to see flaws. Previously, you know, we see only the best part. And how do we know that? Hey, I didn't know it's got this. I know it's got that. Nothing like that in heaven. You know, the more you know about God, the more you love him, the more you wonder about him, the more you're amazed. I stand amazed as John Wesley writes in one of his hymns. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. I can't even imagine what it's like comparing to earthly relationships. Now we come to verse 13. Verse 13 says, he who has a ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the usual Greek. Ho ekon ous akousato titonuma legetes ekklesiais. He who has a ear, let him hear. It keeps on being repeated all the time. Why did the scripture repeat that? Because it's something important. When we are younger, we need to be told something, keep on repeating. I think in Chinese, you learn Chinese, you know what I mean. You keep on repeating, pay the same thing again and again. This is for other churches. All of us should listen to the Spirit and understand. Not only listen, but understand what is being said. What is being said? What we have just read. Every letter goes back to what we have just read. Remember that. So our need actually today is even now more urgent. As we examine ourselves in the light of the Lord's coming, we need to inquire from ourselves, from the Lord who searches our hearts. If we just do a self-examination, we give ourselves a lot of good marks. But we ask the Lord, Lord, search my heart. Then we get a true picture of ourselves, and we are very happy because then we know where we stand. We need to persevere in that. So this ends the study of this particular letter. It's a very interesting letter. Like all the other letters, it has its application for a modern Philadelphia as it was in those days. Now, let's go on to Laodicea. Laodicea is the next and the last letter. It says, and to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, verse 15, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot or nor cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth. This Laodicea you saw just now is not on the mountain top, it's in a valley. So the river is not always, the Lycus River is not always in full speed, so they don't supply, they depend on the river for supply of water. They will depend on either Hierapolis, down in the mountain, the warm water, or hot water actually, these are hot springs. And the one in Colossae, which comes from the mountains, and they built conduits all the way to Laodicea. Now Laodicea, how did he get his name? Well, there was a man called Antiochus Epiphanes II, and he named it after his wife, Laodicea. So he called this city Laodicea, in case you're wondering how he got his name. And this is one of the most amazing portions of the Bible, because for this reason, that Jesus tells us that there is something to make him sick, something that nauseates him. Never in any other place are we told that Jesus is sick of people. But he is very open. He says, I'm sick of these people because of certain things that they are, which he's going to describe. Something about Laodicea before going to the text is that, as you saw just now, is the last recipient of the church, one of the church letters. It's about 6 miles south of Philadelphia. The letter that was sent to the other city is just 6 miles away, but it's on the south. It's in the valley. If you look carefully at the map just now, Laodicea was located in the green spot, which means it's in a valley, not in a mountainous area. It's famous for a number of things, one of which was a banking center. The other was, you saw those black goats there. They were the black goats produce a kind of material from which they make very good clothing, and it's like a well-known brand today, made by this company, a French company or that English company. Well, they made in Laodicea is something which people treasure. It was quite a good brand name, and it was the richest of all the churches because of its banking system. It is a lot of people need banks in order to carry out money transactions, and Laodicea supplied that. And you saw the amphitheater just now, the ruins are still there, you can see them. The Laodicea, very interesting, because like the other cities, they were built in an inaccessible place so that they easily defend themselves. But Laodicea, you saw, is built on a plain, so almost indefensible. The only way that the Laodiceans can defend themselves is by making compromises. Don't be my enemy, I look after your money for you. Don't attack me, I got your bank here. I think the same thing is happening in Singapore. You have this bank, that bank from all over the country. You bomb the city, you bomb yourself. So very clever. So Laodicea is doing that type of thing too. Nobody listening to this. Anyway, it's on Cat with Head. Somebody is going to listen to that. But it's a compliment, all right? So don't persecute me. So anyway, because of this tendency to compromise, it's carried out from the financial sector into the spiritual realm. So the people in Laodicea tend to compromise with their Jewish neighbors, with the pagan people. It's the spirit of compromise. It's part of the deal, you see. We are like that. That's our way of life. Why we're too serious about life, you know? Give and take. That type of thing. So that's where the problem is. So the other thing about Laodicea, as I already mentioned to you, is that it is water supply comes from the two places. And that's why the Lord used that as a illustration later on. I told you there's a very rich place, And it's quite evident for the fact that in AD 61 or AD 60, depending on who you read, there was a huge earthquake. It affected Philadelphia, it affected Laodicea, and a lot of buildings toppled down. And since this was a banking center, Rome took notice of that, because Rome, you know, the pathway passed through all these cities, and it has a very extensive empire, and Rome offered a disaster fund to Laodicea. You know what Laodicea says? We're rich enough, no thank you. They don't want any help from Rome. That's how rich they are. So you can see who you're dealing with. Most of people jump at the offer, you know. Why not? But they're not the Laodiceans. So, where are we reading now? In verse 14, again, is that the church. How did the church come about? That's interesting. You turn with me to Colossians, please. Colossians chapter 4. The city we know was there. We don't have to account for that. Banking city and so on. But the church, in chapter 4, we read verse Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Where are we now? 4:12 reads like this. Epaphras, who is one of your member, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured. Then look at the next verse. For I bear him witness that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. So, perhaps the founder of this church might be Epaphras. Not certain, but it's mentioned here in the context of his concern for this city. So it could be that he went there and the founder, church member, and continued to care for that city, as well as Hierapolis, which is not far away in the mountains, as you saw, from which they get their water. So that gives you just an idea of who this founded this church, a possible a theory. And to this church, the Lord says in verse 1, he describes himself as the Amen, the faithful and the true witness. Now this word, Amen, is interesting. Amen is a Hebrew word, and is transliterated into Greek and into English. It still gives its name. Amen in Hebrew is the same as Amen in Greek, is the same as Amen in English. And it's just like goodbye in English. Every language is now goodbye. They know that. So this just means a true witness, that Jesus is the true. In fact, the way he put down there, describing himself, that Amen, the faithful and true witness, is as if the Lord is saying, I'm the Amen and the Amen and the Amen. Because Amen means faithful. Amen means a true witness as well. If you are interested, we don't look at it now, but Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 9, you can look at it later. That's where you have the word the Amen, where the Lord says, I am the faithful, I am the Amen. That's how we get the meaning. So when we say Amen, we are saying also God is faithful, then so be it. That means what we are praying to the Lord, we ask Him to grant us because of who He is. He knows what we need, and He's faithful to us. He will not answer prayers which wouldn't be of help to us, not true to us. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 20. What does it say here? It says, for as many as may be the promises of God In him they are yes, therefore also by him is our amen to the glory of God through us. So the promises of God, that is all the promises in him. In him is who? In Christ. The promises of salvation, of guidance, of help, because he's our Savior. All these are yes in him. This is the key to when we ask any appropriate request from the Lord. We need to go to Jesus, because he's the one who's the Amen. We say, in Jesus' name, Amen. This is the verse to remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. We do not ask anything that we want which is not in his will. We don't have a blank check. Then we write what we want and then say, yeah, please cash this. We don't do that, because we're spiritually bankrupt, all right? We got nothing to write on the check. We just go to the Lord and ask him, tell him what is in our hearts. Then he confirms to us. Then we go to him, we can be assured the answer is yes and amen. Because that's why this verse is given to us. I think we stop there. It's a good place to stop. Please read the remainder of this letter, the final letter. The seventh letter, I won't say the final letter. Because we are ourselves letters written to other people to read us. Let us pray before we go. Lord Jesus, we present ourselves before you again at the end of this lesson. We have read what you have written to the letter in Laodicea. We ask that you impress these words upon our hearts. As we continue this study next week, we pray that the words you give to them, help us, Lord, not to compromise with our own generation. It's so easy to do that. Help us as we go into this coming week to be strong, to be brave, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, and openly and bravely witnessing for you, especially in these end times. You remind us again, O Lord, that you are coming soon. And we know from the times in which we live, that soon cannot be too far away. So encourage us, Lord, and help us to encourage one another. Part us, Lord, with your blessing. Bless each one here. Help us all to sink our roots deeply into the Word of God and be true disciples. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good. Thank you.